The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Witness, Mercy, Life Together.
My faith is a big part of who Herman Cain is.
Amazing grace will always be my song of praise.
I think it's outrageous that they will not support him because he is a Mormon.
Why didn't Christ return on October 21? It seems embarrassing for family radio, but God was in charge of everything.
What confessional Lutheranism has is that clear teaching of Christ alone. Solus Christus, Christ for us.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, we have Jesus returning to kind of the scene of the crime, the scene of his first miracle there in Cana of Galilee. He goes there and then to Capernaum, and he performs a miracle here. We could call this the long distance miracle. I don't know what John is trying to tell us about how Jesus does these things, because the how is really not for us to ask, but that he does these things, that he can speak a promise like, go, your son will live, and the son lives that very hour. It's his second sign in the book of John. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. This is Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, the 10th of November. Jesus heals an official son is the subject for our pastor's roundtable. Again, John chapter 4, starting at verse 46 and running through the very end of the chapter. Pastor Brian Holly and Pastor Larry Bean will be our guests a little bit later. That is in hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday. Was Martin Luther anti-Semitic? You read some of what, just some of what he wrote about the Jews of his day. Now, he was writing to officials, I believe, to civil officials about this, a complaint, if you will. And you might get the impression that Luther was anti-Semitic, but it's an important question because it's often leveled at Luther and his theological descendants. Dr. Uwe Simonetto will be our guest. He's author of the book, The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections and Other Modern Myths. He'll be with us in the second hour. Then Dr. Carl Schalk will make a rare but always welcome visit with us. We'll talk about Martin Luther and music because, of course, today is Martin Luther's birthday, if you hadn't heard that. November the 10th. That's hour two of Issues, Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. The listener with the best question or comment during this first hour, our pastor's roundtable, will receive a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you're always welcome to leave a question or comment for the pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Brian Holly is here in the studio. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, thanks for coming over.
It's great to be here, Todd.
And joining us from, well, it's Gretna, Louisiana, but everyone thinks he's from New Orleans for some reason. Pastor Larry Bean, he's pastor of Salem Lutheran Church. Larry, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Jesus is coming back to Cana of Galilee, and he is going to perform another sign in Capernaum. First of all, just set the context for us. First and second signs, what is John's scheme, if you will, in laying out the ministry of Jesus?
Well, I think in John's gospel, he, especially when we're talking about these so-called signs, in John's gospel, I think it's generally agreed that he highlights seven such signs and later says, look, these aren't all, but these are some of the things that Jesus had done, and they're recorded so that you might believe and have life. This is very early on in John's gospel. Of course, we have his first sign, which is turning the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And then Jesus has a couple of other interesting exchanges. He has his first visit to Jerusalem. And then after returning from there, we have this second sign that John records for us. And then the questions begin to arise. Okay, well, what's he trying to show us? What are the points that he's trying to make? And you can kind of ask that about each of the signs as John moves along through his gospel.
Pastor Bean, we have Jesus in Galilee, then to Capernaum, and this man, who is some kind of an official, hears that Jesus has come to from Judea to Galilee, picking up in verse 47, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus answers him, seems rather harsh, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What is he saying?
Well, I think it's interesting because he speaks to the man individually, but it doesn't come across in modern English. It would come across in Southern English because we have, of course, you and y'all to differentiate the second person plural. But he's saying he speaks to the man as an individual, but he says, unless you people, unless you all, he uses this plural. He's complaining that there's an ethos here. There's an expectation. It's almost like Jesus is expressing frustration. People heard about the first miracle, and now they want to see some kind of sideshow or something. And he says he's criticizing their lack of faith here. But the official in verse 49 just sort of calmly repeats his prayer. I mean, he prays to Jesus in verse 47. We're not told exactly what he says, but the man, he goes and asks Jesus to come and heal his son. And then Jesus says he's critical of the people looking for signs and wonders, and then the man just calmly repeats his prayer in verse 49. You know, sir, come down before my child dies. He's not there to see a sideshow. He's there to see Jesus because he really honestly believes that Jesus has the power to do this, to grant this life-giving miracle for him. And then you see in verse 50, of course, Jesus grants his prayer. And the man believes his word. It's an extraordinary thing because there is no sign. There's nothing his senses can grab hold of except to hear Jesus' word, and he believes him. And I think that's really the center of this pericope. It's the man's faith and how it isn't tied to seeing a show or seeing something that his reason can grasp onto other than Christ's word.
And I think the in verse, I believe it's in 50, where Jesus says, go, your son. And here I think the ESV wimps out on us a little bit, but he says, your son will live. I think a better rendition there would be, a rendering would be, your son lives. Present indicative. Your son lives. The King James, the New King James, the New International, they all catch that. And so Jesus says, your son lives. And I was struck the last couple of years as I prepared to preach on these texts that the Old Testament lesson that the church pairs with this gospel reading is Genesis 1 and 2, the story of creation.
Really?
God says, and it is. Jesus says, and it is. And so there's an awful lot of things that you can begin to unpack from this story. The story itself just lends itself to, well, gosh, wasn't there another miracle where Jesus, you know, something like that? Or you might even go back to the Old Testament with Elisha and Naaman, right? He came and he wanted to get healed and he wanted a show. He wanted a sign. He wanted a big production. Surely not just washing in any old water could do it. So there's all sorts of those connections, I think, that John invites us to make.
So I'm trying to get this straight from both of you. We have Jesus in what John portrays in general as a miracle ministry, because he structures Jesus' ministry around these seven signs, not doing miracles all the time, but the miracles punctuate the ministry. And here with the second one, it sounds like already, Pastor Bean, the crowds are there just to watch the show. And here comes this man who doesn't care about the show. He's just desperate. All he wants is what he believes Jesus can do for him. And it sounds like not only John, but Jesus himself is setting up that contrast. between these two things? I mean, he knows already that this man is different than the crowds who were just looking for the show. Is that how we should understand this?
I agree with you, and I think it's interesting if you look at the context of where this pericope is, too, because you go back to John 3, of course, that's the famous account of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, who seeks Jesus out at night. You know, he's a leader among the people. He's a Pharisee, certainly not people who would be in Jesus' fan club, of course. And then chapter 4, we have the Samaritan woman, obviously also another outcast, and Jesus teaches her as well about the coming of the kingdom. And now we have this court official. We don't know exactly who he is or what his job is, and in Greek it's related to the word king. He's probably someone in King Herod's court, a Herodian. Again, someone who's not going to be, you know, in Jesus' immediate circles of, you know, people who would normally accept Jesus. So there's a lot of irony here, or a lot of, maybe irony is the wrong word, but a lot of surprise. And so in the midst of all of this ruckus of the people expecting to see signs and wonders, and clearly Jesus is frustrated at it because that's not why they should be there, this man gets it. And it's Jesus seems to come to the most unlikely people, but it's a wide variety of people. I mean, look at the diversity just here of the various people that Jesus comes to with the good news.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll study more of this very important passage in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 46, running through the end of the chapter, Jesus healing an official's son. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, live this Thursday, the 10th of November. Join us with questions or comments. The best question or comment during this hour will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc, or leave a question or comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Witness, Mercy, Life Together.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Each month, we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We meet from 9:30 to 2:30. Both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. This month, we meet on Thursday, October 20. In the morning, I'll continue my presentations on C.F.W. Walther's True Visible Church on Earth. In the afternoon, Pastor John Solberger, Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Louisville, will present on the hymnody of Paul Gerhardt.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Thank you.
Welcome back to our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, November the 10th. We're talking about Jesus healing an official's son in John chapter 4. Pastor Brian Holly and Pastor Larry Bean are our Pastor's Roundtable. We were talking about this during the break, and Pastor Bean, I apologize because you don't have access to the, you know, in between, in the break conversations, but I'm sure you would agree. Pastor Holly was pointing out the fact that, you know, especially given the tense of this verb, your son lives, or I guess you could say, your son is alive. You'd almost expect the father to say, right, for now, but if you don't get down there in a hurry, he's going to die. But he doesn't do that. He just believes and goes. What do you make of that?
Well, again, I think this cuts to the heart of what faith is. He doesn't ask for a sign. He doesn't even ask for Jesus. You know, he doesn't beg him, oh, come on, please, I want to actually see it. Jesus says your son lives, and it just is. Again, this harkens back to creation. God said, and it was. And I think that really speaks to the relationship between God's word and faith itself. And I think that's very clear. You can't get more clear than that. I really don't know why the ESV added will, other than maybe it sounds idiomatically better in English, but that's certainly not what the text says.
And by the way, we did check that out during the break to make sure that we're dealing with just a plain old present tense verb and not a future tense verb. Okay, I want to see if this is a trend here, Pastor Holly, because we've talked about its immediate context with the first miracle, the wedding of Cana, where Mary, Jesus' mother, tells the servants when Jesus commands them to go and fill the water jars, just do what he says. Do whatever he says. And they do, and the miracle occurs. And then it says at the end, his disciples believed on him. There always seems to be this connection that Pastor Bean just mentioned. What Jesus says and faith. What the words Jesus speaks and faith. Are we pushing it to say that Jesus' word here creates the faith in this man that this man has after Jesus has spoken?
Well, I think the story really invites us to think serious about just that proposition. I've described the man approaching Jesus so that the man's faith is kind of a sign-based faith. He's heard, maybe witnessed, or talked to first-hand witnesses about some of these great miracles that Jesus had done, and wow, this Jesus character must be something special, must be something quite amazing. So he comes and asks for help for his child, and then Jesus, you know, this little rebuke you mentioned a little bit earlier, and then the man responds, but sir, come down before my child dies. So yeah, he believes there's this start of faith or there's something like that. But notice by saying, you know, come down, he's still thinking you got to come and you've got to come soon, because once he dies, then it's too late. And Jesus never addresses that. He doesn't address those complaints of the man. He simply turns to him and God speaks, go, your son lives. Well, as you mentioned, the guy could have thought, well, yeah, I know he lives. That's why you got to hurry. But no, the guy suddenly God's word is enough. Signs, who cares? God has spoken, and I believe the man goes in true and saving faith. I believe that behind the scenes, as he often does, the Holy Spirit is at work through God's word, creating exactly that which he comes seeking, and that is spirit-created faith. And I think the man goes a true believer. And then as he shares the story of Jesus and his interaction and what Jesus said, others begin to believe as well. And so, yeah, I believe it's the Spirit working through the Word that is either strengthening or sustaining or even creating saving faith in this man and later in his family.
Now, here's the rest of the story, and here John functions kind of as the omniscient narrator. He does what no one can do. He tells what happens when the man leaves Jesus' presence. Verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, and here it again, it's an exact quotation from Jesus, your son lives. I want to get to that. He and his whole household believed in just a minute, but some might say, is he kind of checking his facts here? Is he saying, in asking about the hour in which his son began to recover, is he, I'm wondering, Pastor Bean, is he saying, well, is this a coincidence or did Jesus actually do this?
You know, you kind of have to try to picture yourself in this position. Obviously, something happened, as Pastor Holly mentioned. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the creation of faith. Because the first mention of his belief happens after Jesus says, go, your son lives. And then, immediately, John tells us the man believed the word that Jesus spoke. And so, clearly, something snapped at that moment. Something happened, and you could just imagine him, you know, when he hears the good news, you know, you can just imagine if you put yourself in that position, let me ask you, when did this begin to happen? It's almost like he's anticipating, he knows that Jesus healed his son, and he's, you know, he is looking for a little confirmation here for whatever reason, but you can imagine the curiosity. I mean, something very strange happened to him, and now he's maybe trying to make some sense of it, and then he finds out, indeed, it was at the same time. And by the way, the word recovering there is the same. It's the same word. It lives. They told him the same thing that Jesus said. They told him that his son lives. And so I don't know why the ESV would use a different word there, but I think it takes away from the poignancy of the moment. You know, Jesus prophetically told him this and used the present tense. And then he encounters these other people who say the same thing in the present tense. And I think that may be what kind of joggles him a little bit, and he says, well, what time did this happen? I mean, this is an extraordinary thing that's happened to him. It's just remarkable.
Well, think about it. You got a kid. One of your children is about to die. I mean, that's all you can think about. And then you hear Jesus say, your son lives. You go walk home. The next day you're getting close to the place, and your servants come out and say, your son lives.
But, Todd, think about it. You wouldn't normally believe until you saw your son live. This man, and John tells us that he departed believing. So when he asks, it's almost like he's confirming. He already knows the answer. His son lives, and he believes it. So he's just kind of confirming. It's almost as if the man is saying, holy cow. He did it just as I was speaking to him, and when he said it, it was. You know, he's not checking up on Jesus or anything like that, but he's kind of confirming the faith that he now bears and the faith that was created, you know, in him. And, you know, a lot of people are tempted to quickly read this parable or to read this miracle and say, well, yeah, if God healed one of my loved ones, I would believe too. But we shouldn't miss the point. The man doesn't believe when he knows that the son lives. It's not as a result of the healing miracle. The man believes because Jesus has assured him, your son lives. I almost have to wonder if, like Mary and Martha with the passing of Lazarus, if this guy had gotten home and his son had passed, that wouldn't have derailed his faith. He, like Martha, would have understood, yeah, in you there is life. Now, the story doesn't say that, so I don't want to go too far. But the faith, this miracle is written. These signs in John are written not so that based on the miracle we believe, but they're recorded so that we would know Jesus and understand him properly, and that in knowing him, we would believe.
Pastor, he mentioned Lazarus, which is that last of the, before the Christ's own sign in the Gospel of John. It's really, really hard not to make a connection here, that it's a very similar story, and that it's also one that is where Jesus at first, well, he just doesn't go to do the miracle. In this case, he just does it, speaks this miracle. And in Lazarus' case, he knows what's going on with Lazarus, and he refuses to go until he's good and dead. What do you think about that connection?
You're asking me, Todd?
Yes.
Oh, okay. You know, I think that the theme of the resurrection is definitely there and here as well, because you notice, even look at the language here, your son lives, the son lives. I mean, this is the church's good news that she proclaims every Easter, the son lives. You know, it's almost like Jesus is using these various signs to teach about himself. I mean, of course, he's teaching us about ourselves and our sinfulness, in our helplessness, in our disease and death. And he brings the antidote, he brings life, but he's also constantly teaching us about himself. The Son lives. And certainly after these words were penned by inspiration, we can look back upon them and see the connection. But there's definitely a theme of being dead, being dying, being on death's doorstep, and then being revivified, revitalized, brought back to life again.
Pastor Larry Bean is our guest, along with Pastor Brian Holly. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're talking about Jesus healing an official son.
See me, feel me, touch me, heal me.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
How do many leaders of pop American Christianity misinterpret the Great Commission? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled The Not-So-Great Commission, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Kelly Klagis details her journey from parachurch fellowships to confessional Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's a new video getting lots of attention by college students across the nation. It's called 180. It begins with the host, Ray Comfort, asking a young person if she knew who Adolf Hitler was. It starts a line of questioning comparing abortion with the Jewish Holocaust. When America's youth look at abortion in the context of victims of concentration camps, it cuts straight to the heart of the issue. Abortion kills babies. Hundreds of thousands of copies have been distributed. Over a million people have watched 180 on YouTube. A sidewalk counselor used it to change the minds of two pregnant women at an abortion mill, one 3 months along, the other 4 months. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for more details on using this pro-life tool.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. On this Thursday afternoon, we're a very interesting conversation with Pastor Brian Holly of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois, and Pastor Larry Bean of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana, about Jesus healing the official son in John chapter 4. Pastor Bean, John chapter 5, picking up on this resurrection life theme that seems to just be echoing in this short story that we're looking at, Jesus actually kind of lays it on the line and says things like, "For as the Father has life in himself," and I'm looking at 5, verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." And he's talking there about the final resurrection and the final judgment. It sounds like life really is the theme of what John is trying to say about Jesus.
Absolutely. This is a life and death issue, and You know, as Pastor Holly pointed out, this text is paired up in the 1 year series with the creation account itself. I mean, if you think about it, what's Jesus doing here? He's taking someone who is dying and he's reversing that. And death came because of our rebellion in the garden. And so it's like we're trying to get back to that original paradise. Well, Jesus has to take the evil away from us. He has to take the death away from us and roll that back. In verse 52, the child's ailment is described as a fever. In the Greek, it comes out something like fiery heat. It has the word for fire in it. And, you know, this is in our epistle, and the epistle text that goes along with this pericope is in Ephesians 6:16. We're told that the shield of faith will extinguish the flaming darts of Satan, and that word appears again. The word fire appears again. Fire is often gives us a sense of judgment. It's the fires of hell, the fire that's ailing this child, threatening to drag him into death. And what does Jesus do? He comes to extinguish that, and he does it through giving us faith. He does it through his word, and Jesus's ministry is to take dying people and give them life. And I think that's the revelation that John is giving us all throughout his gospel. It really is. You couldn't have summed it up better.
Yeah, I think my sermon for next year just about wrote itself. Thank you.
Okay. Carrie in Minnesota has an interesting question. Says, could he, that is, this official, have asked the servants when the miracle happened so that he could tell his servants what happened so that they would believe too? They didn't have any cell phones to communicate at the time. Pastor Holly.
Yeah, I think she's onto an excellent point. I think that may very well be what he was doing. Again, he believed that his son would live. I think he was just trying to confirm. I would tend to guess that he was just trying to confirm, okay, when did he do it? Did he actually do it at that very moment? Because he could have done it at some point between that moment and when the servants left to come meet the man. But I think he was just checking. Did he really do it at that moment so that he could turn around and say, guys, you're not going to believe this. Guess what time it was when Jesus said, your son lives.
Well, and actually, they are going to believe that.
Exactly.
I mean, that's the amazing thing here, because it's also this miracle of faith, Pastor Bean. It says, and the wording here is kind of careful at the very end of verse 52. It says, or at the end of verse 53, and he himself, that is, and that one in particular, believed, the man, and all his household. Almost a foreshadowing of that repeated refrain from the book of Acts when whole households are brought to faith.
Absolutely. Faith is contagious, you know, perhaps like this child's fever, it can spread through contact, and faith spreads this way too. I mean, Jesus gives the word and the man believes, and then the man proclaims the word, and the man teaches what the word himself spoke and what the word himself did. And he tells them, and they in turn believe. You see this mystery of faith. They're even further removed from it than he was. I mean, he talked to Jesus, and now here he is like a preacher proclaiming what Jesus said, and they believe. They have faith. It's really remarkable. I think it's a beautiful picture of how preaching converts people even to this day and age.
Then let's just have a few words, if we could, Pastor Holly, on the ending of the story, verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Is John setting us up for, and there's going to be more?
Yeah, I think so. I think John has a plan as he sits down to pen his gospel, and that is not to recount every single miracle that Jesus did, but to choose seven of them, kind of a complete representation, if you will, culminating with, of course, the raising of Lazarus, and then that ultimate sign of his own resurrection from the dead. But I think John already has a plan, kind of an outline, if you will, how he's going to walk his readers through the story of God, and he's going to provide examples of how when people hear the story of Jesus and what he did, well, gosh, that's God's word, isn't it? Then they believe. And the Holy Spirit is at work through that word. And I, I, I love Pastor Bean's reference here. This man became the preacher to his household. He shared the story of Jesus with his household, and then the household believed.
Isn't this really, I mean, the overall purpose? John is quite clear. I mean, he doesn't play any tricks. He says why he's writing his gospel. These things are written that you may believe, and believing have life in his name. I mean, I'm starting to see a much stronger unity in John's gospel than ever before, Pastor Bean.
And even the detail of the seventh hour, I mean, the number seven is significant. Of course, it means on the one hand it was just 1 o'clock, but the fact that this is reported, this is part of our text, this is what is the inspired text reads and reminds us of the number seven, especially when this text is paired up with the Old Testament lesson of the Lord's creation, because, of course, on the seventh day, that's when God declared everything to be very good. He stepped back, he rested, and everything was perfect. And it's like what Jesus is doing here in this healing and in all of his healings and in all of his miracles, he wants to get us back to there, to that place. It's like he wants to get us to the reset point before we fell into sin. And I think that's a significant that Jesus did this miracle at the seventh hour, and that detail is recorded for us.
And this business with the miracles in John, it's not going to be the first time that there's a question about people believing because they saw a sign. In just a couple of chapters in John 6, you're going to have the feeding of the 5,000. And then the next day, you have all the people streaming, coming to Jesus. And Jesus said, look, you guys aren't coming for the signs and stuff. You're coming because I fed you. And you're looking for a god of your belly. You know, there's an understanding of how many of these signs and how many of these miracles can be misinterpreted. I've heard from many people, oh, Pastor, if I could just see a miracle, then I would believe. Why would you think that? You're surrounded by miracles. It didn't work for the people in the... It's not the miracles themselves. It is ultimately the Word of God and the Spirit's work that creates the faith that we enjoy.
Okay, but do...
I think that's probably why John prefers to use the word signs, because a sign points to a greater reality. It points us to something. And John, like Todd said, John is unabashed in what his purpose is. He's pointing us to Jesus so that we might believe and have life.
You mentioned John chapter 6, and Pastor Bean, there again, we hear Jesus talking about life. The theme is also judgment in and around that time. And Jesus says something that actually drives the crowds away there about life. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he says something equally remarkable, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Kind of bringing those two things together, do we today get to see that life-giving miracle?
Absolutely. Jesus comes to us in his flesh, he comes to us in his blood, and invites us to partake. And, you know, in our day and age, we're looking at this as a past reality that Jesus fulfilled when he established the Eucharist and gave it to the church. You can imagine his initial hearers in John 6, because he's speaking sort of prophetically here, and it really takes faith to cling to those words and to not be appalled and to run away from them, especially in the Jewish context about blood and so forth. But if you hear Jesus' word and you believe, even in spite of what your reason is telling you, even in spite of what your natural inclination to fight or to debate or to be appalled by it, just to submit to the word, and then you have the faith, and that's really what it took. And I'm sure that when the Lord established the Eucharist, some of the bells went off in the minds of his apostles.
You know, it's one of the nice stories that Pastor Whedon tells about me from my days as his field worker and vicar. But at some point in the 4 years I spent with him, he asked me about assisting with the Holy Supper one time. And at the time, I got to follow him around with the chalice. And I responded to him, and I really wasn't thinking much. I just responded to him, you know, it's pretty doggone cool that I get to walk around and pour life down people's throats. And he kind of chuckled and laughed. But I think even now, as I get to preside over the Holy Supper, when I look out at God's people, they're kneeling before me, I get to put life into them. And as I dismiss them, they liveth. They liveth.
Present tense. Christ,
exactly.
All right, we'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. It's our Pastor's Roundtable.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Ten more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. It's the 10th of November. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. A great resource that we give away every Pastor's Roundtable, but we always like to let our listeners know about it in general, is called the Lutheran Study Bible. You know, pastors don't come up with, no pastor has original ideas. You may be the first time you thought of it, but I can guarantee you, it's not the first person to have ever thought of it. Good theology is not done by original thinking. It's done by thinking guided and in the well-worn grooves of God's Word. And that's what you will find in the Lutheran Study Bible. Not a lot of original scholarship. No big surprises, unless, of course, you've never heard a Lutheran approach to Holy Scripture and to any given text. So the Lutheran Study Bible is there something unoriginal, but that's the way you want it. You want it not to give you the aha experience, but to simply deliver to you the changeless Word of God, opened and speaking forth Jesus Christ on every page. That's what the Lutheran Study Bible does. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Lutheran Study Bible. They have all different kinds of editions of the Lutheran Study Bible now. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Mike is listening in Kansas City. Mike, thanks for waiting on the line.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wilkin. I wish people listening would consider supporting Issues, etc. It's a great resource. And pastors, I have a question and then a comment. And my question has to do with when Christ here is saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Is this the same sort of a, it's almost as if Christ is complaining here in a sense. Is this the same sort of complaint that Christ made to doubting Thomas? You know, when he said, you believe because you see, blessed are those who believe and they don't see. And then my comment has to do with what the pastor mentioned there about people might believe if they could just see a miracle. And I heard a pastor mention this before. He said, if you saw someone raised from the dead, you wouldn't turn to Christ. You would turn to a psychiatrist. In other words, he was saying it's not the miracles that convert anyone, it's God's word. And I really appreciate your distinction on that.
And Mike, thank you very much. Pastor Bean, your thoughts there.
I think you're spot on that. I mean, I think the world lives by seeing is believing, but the church lives by faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And I think that's exactly what John is teaching us. He's teaching us how faith works. Faith comes from the Word. It's not through seeing signs and wonders. In fact, when Jesus, he kind of rebukes or scolds Thomas a little bit, it's in John 20. If you look at John 20, 29, it's almost exactly the same kind of thing. Jesus kind of asks a rhetorical question, but nevertheless, he still has mercy on Thomas, and he still gives Thomas what he needs to have faith. And then it's immediately after this verse, in verse 30, that we learn that John steps back in his narrator role, and he says that Jesus did many other signs which are not written, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have life in his name. So I think the two incidents are closely related, and Jesus is revealing something about himself, and he's revealing something about faith to us here.
Jeremiah has this question for us. He says, is there any indication that the official mentioned in John's account is a Gentile? I noticed the account that precedes this one is the Samaritan woman at the well, and wondered if there was any connection between the two accounts in an early presentation of John's gospel. And Jeremiah listens in New Orleans. Pastor Holly.
It seems like what I've read on the topic would suggest that while some might want to argue one way or another, there doesn't appear to be a lot of indicators that this man was necessarily a Gentile. As a matter of fact, this being someone of the king or of the ruler might actually point us back to Herod, and perhaps it was someone associated with his family or his court. So I don't think we necessarily need to read a Gentile here. Of course, we might be thinking of the centurion's son who needed healing, as recorded, I think that would be in Matthew, early in Matthew, Matthew 8 or something like that. And some people I might begin to wonder, was this the same story just told from a different perspective? But of course, remember, he said, no, Jesus, you don't need to come. Far be it for you to enter my house, which would make you ceremonially unclean. Because there are no such pointers here in this text, I have kind of always taken this to most possibly be a Jewish, to still be a Jewish connection here.
And Mark has this to say. He says, for me, this passage speaks to the certainty of God's word. God does what he says he will do, period. What comfort that brings when we hear him say, your sins are forgiven you, in baptism, in the sacrament, at the altar, in absolution. The nobleman's son lives by that word, and so do we. And Mark listens in Sioux City. Pastor Bean, your thoughts?
I think, I think people are seeing forgiveness and life in the text, which is the whole point. In fact, in verse 52, when the ESV translates that the fever left, left is not a bad translation, but the Greek word actually has a sense of forgiveness to it. It's like a debt forgiveness. The debt goes away. It's like that the fever was forgiven. And so forgiveness is part of this. I mean, faith, forgiveness, life. It's like they all go together, and they all come through the word. So the theme of forgiveness comes loud and clear here, because once again, death is the wages of sin. Jesus is coming to undo that. He's coming to undo death and roll us back to where we need to be before we had sin, and that's what forgiveness is all about.
And I'm wondering if he had listened to my sermon this a couple of weeks ago. We do the St. Michael Mass skip, so we've actually had this text at Messiah already this year. But I talked a great deal about creation in that sermon, and people tend to have problems sometimes with the literal six-day creation. Well, if you have a problem with that, well, then why don't you have a problem here with Jesus healing this boy by the power of his word? God speaks, and it is. If you can believe it here in the healing miracle, then why wouldn't you believe it in creation? God speaks, and it is. It is the power of God's word. God's word is different than your and my word. If my word was like his word, then I have a hammer and a screwdriver that would be burning in hell today because they didn't cooperate with me yesterday. But his word is profoundly different. It is what he says. It's creative. It brings about what he says. And I think that's a key point. So the listener is exactly right. When God says, this is my body, this is my blood, when the authorized representative of Christ forgive your sins, when he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, God has said it. That's the way it is. Not the way it will be. That's the way it is.
Pastor Bean, with about 30 seconds, your final thoughts on this now what we see quite profound account of the healing of the nobleman's son. What are your final thoughts with about 30 seconds?
Well, once again, I think we do need to look at it in the context of creation and in the context of death, why we have death, why we have disease, why we have anxiety. I mean, anyone who's ever had a sick child, you know, it's an obsessive thing. You love your children. You don't want them to die. And even that points us to Christ, doesn't it? Because the Father loved us and sent his Son to die for us. And his own Son suffered death so that we wouldn't have to. The theme here is life, it's forgiveness, and it's also faith. And notice how that faith is given to us even through Christ's word. It's a remarkable passage, and it really epitomizes John's approach to imparting the faith to us.
Pastor Larry Bean is pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. Larry, it's always a pleasure. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Pastor Brian Hawley is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Brian, thanks for coming over again.
I enjoyed it, and I learned a bunch. Thank you.
Mark in Sioux City, Iowa, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody with their questions and comments for our Pastor's Roundtable. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, Dr. Uwe Simonetto joins us after this. We're going to answer the question, was Martin Luther anti-Semitic? He has been often accused of being anti-Semitic, and he has often been blamed for acts of terrible anti-Semitism and terrible ethnic hatred because of some of the things that he wrote about the Jews in his day. Dr. Uwe Simonetto is author of the book, The Fabricated Luther, Refuting Nazi Connections and Other Modern Myths. Also on this Martin Luther's birthday, we'll be talking in the last part of Hour 2 with Dr. Carl Schalk, Distinguished Professor of Music Emeritus at Concordia University of Chicago and author of the booklet, Luther on Music, about Martin Luther and music. The connection there is so tight. Not only was Luther a great hymn writer for the church, but he also held in very high esteem music next to theology. Not equal to, but next to theology, he says. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. is 7 minutes away. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.